Well, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 13 tonight and verse 5, it says, let your conversation be without covetousness. In other words, your whole lifestyle. The word conversation can mean lifestyle. So let your whole lifestyle be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I shall not fear what man shall do unto me. But particularly verse 5, and let your conversation be without covetousness, but be content. Let me ask you a question tonight. Are you content? Now, the title's not that, so don't write that down. The title is Dealing with the Weakness of Contentment, Discontentment. Dealing with the Weakness of Discontentment. Because I believe that is a weakness in a whole lot of people's lives where they allow themselves to become discontent with such things as they have. And as a result of that, they get themselves into a lot of trouble in life. You know, when you get discontent, you start coveting. Because that would be, you know, the very opposite of being content would be somebody who's discontent. And then they begin to strive for things and covet things and they get themselves in a bad state. And so we live in a society that basically breeds discontent. It wasn't always that way. It's more so than ever now with the way things are advertised and the technology and the way things change so rapidly that there's always something new, the new gadget on the block that everybody seems to think that they have to have. And so everything's always changing as far as the styles, the fads, the clothes, the fashions, the technology, and, you know, you find that sometimes some things that you have might be a dinosaur, so you have to update it. That can be okay, but then you find, too, that there are things there that just make people discontent. A lot of people are discontent with themselves. Women are discontent with their looks, and so they do things to alter that. Men are discontent with a lot of things in their life, and so they try to find ways to change or alter that, and they begin to covet after things that God forbids. And so we find that there's always something that's being marketed or produced and thrown out to us to bait us, to bring us into a temptation, and people get discontent with what they have. I mean, all you got to do is start seeing what other people have, and if you're not careful and you don't guard yourself, you become discontent because you begin to want that. Now, it's one thing to afford it. It's one thing to know that you have the promises of God, that God can bless you in life. But it's another thing to become discontent to the point that you begin to covet. Because covetousness is a sin. I think we all know that. And it can be a very serious problem in people's lives because people who allow covetousness to rule them are very discontent people. And they begin to do things. They begin to get themselves in positions and to get themselves into debt. You put themselves in harm's way, and a lot of problems come out of that. So it's a challenge for all of us to live as God's people with contentment, because this is what the Bible certainly addresses more than once as far as our lives are concerned. And so do we allow the circumstances around us, situations, and what we're going through right now, because maybe something's broken down in your house or your car or something is not going well, and you think you got to have better. Well, maybe you can have better, but God might be trying to teach you a lesson too. I remember when God used to teach us lessons. We'd go through trials and we'd believe God for things and we knew that God was teaching us, just be content and wait. I'll take care of everything. I'll provide your need. Just you be faithful and I will work everything out in your life. So let's go to defining this word content, because the Greek word archeo, it's R-K-E-O. It's a very opposite of lack. It means to have sufficiency. Looking at it from the standpoint of both Hebrew and Greek, is to be free from care because of satisfaction with what one already owns. It can mean to be pleased. Now, when you're pleased with something, you're satisfied with it, and you don't need anything else. The Greek goes a little further because it's more about an inward satisfaction that's inside. It's about a state of mind, a state of heart. So we really realize here by looking at that do we have this inner deep satisfaction? Are we content with who we are and what we have? I mean, in one sense, I think we need to realize that we need to grow and mature in Christ and not just be content with our faults. Because that's not, God never wants us to be content with, you know, the state that we find ourselves in spiritually. He wants us to grow and to mature and to bear fruit. Lord Webster says of the word, it's literally it means to be held or contained within limits. Not disturbed, having peace of mind, satisfied so as not to repine, to object, or oppose. And further, he says, to satisfy the mind, to make quiet, so as to stop complaint or opposition, to appease, to make easy in any situation. And that's pretty interesting. He goes on to say it means to be pleased or to be gratified. So there's something inside of us called contentment or satisfaction that causes us not to complain and not to murmur. Because that would be a sign, complaining and murmur would be a sign of discontentment, would it not be? And we find a lot said about that in the Bible. So looking at that, we realize that God wants us to be content. God's will. Now, when knowing God's will is a very, very important thing for every Christian, because once we know God's will, then that's what we're supposed to embrace as part of our life. And in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul expresses this, not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, that's an amazing statement, whatever state I'm in. So I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so Paul is just talking about here, wherever he finds himself, he's learned to be content, whether he's in the king's castle or whether he's in jail, as he was for the Christian faith, no doubt. And so this is something that you find that is a problem in a lot of people's lives. And all you got to do is just be honest with yourself and say, do you find yourself being discontent? Because if you can answer that question honestly, then you say, okay, then you're dissatisfied with some things. And that is a weakness in your life that needs to be dealt with. Because if you allow yourself to stay that way and it gnaw away at you and bait you, then the devil's going to be able to use it, the world's going to use it, to be able to pull you in a wrong direction and cause you to begin to become very discontent. You'll start complaining, you'll start murmuring, and then you'll start departing from the Lord. You'll start doing things and trying to get things on your own, and you won't be trusting in the Lord or putting your confidence in Him. And so I think our motives and our deepest desires should be to want to be what the Lord wants us to be and not be covetous and discontent. Matthew 6 addresses this whole thing about, you know, the whole secret to prosperity is seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When you talk about being content and being satisfied, it's not saying that God does not will that you can prosper. When you're saying be content, it does not mean that it's not God's will or His promises are not there for you to be able to get better in life. It's just doing it on His terms and His way and being content where you are now at this time until God is willing to bless you. And as you are faithful to the little things, He'll make you faithful over more. So it's just learning to become content, because Paul speaks about it the way. Thayer, in his Greek-English lexicon, says this about contentment. It's to be possessed with unfailing strength. That's a little added addition to it. To be possessed with unfailing strength. Hence, you have in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul said, when he thus sought the Lord, my grace is sufficient for thee. Sufficient. That is, would be the root of this word, content. Sufficiency. So having enough. Be content. So, well, I don't have enough. Now, what is your basis of having enough? That's where you got to watch out, because you can see you'll start defining it in different terms. For one person, having enough could be having shelter, warmth, and food. And a job. Pay your bills. Might not have a whole lot left over. But everything's fine. Now, to one person, that's enough. To another person, they might have a little more, and they might have a bigger house and a little more technology than you have and everything else, but they have learned that's enough. But there's some people that can't have enough. There's some people that always want just a little bit more. And that's where you get into this thing of covetousness, and you start crossing a line and missing what God is trying to do inside of you, because God wants you to learn to become content. Promotion comes from the Lord. The Lord is the one who will cause you to grow up into all things and to prosper in everything in life. So sufficiency within oneself is to be free from care and worry and covetousness. Matthew 6 is addressing covetousness, having your clothes and having food and shelter therewith. You know, don't be full of anxiety. Seek the kingdom of God and God will take care of you. So this is something that just a deep inward satisfaction, sufficiency within a person. This is a mental attitude that is there as a result of a person's relationship with God, because to have a right relationship with Him should bring you into a state of contentment, knowing that, you know, like He says, that the Lord is your helper. I'll not fear what man will do unto me, because He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. It's all in the context there. So let your life be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have. Can you say that tonight about your life? Just examining it and thinking and pondering. Maybe you've been discontent about something that is in your life, and you're trying to change it in a way that God doesn't want you to change it, because God's dealing with you where you are, and He wants you just to wait upon Him and to trust Him. So we have to learn to rule over our desires, don't we? We have to learn to crucify the flesh. We have to learn to let things go by without trying to jump in debt all the time, trying to get whatever. And so the Christians, when it came to the idea of the contentment, they raised the bar a little bit, because the Stoics, basically, man should be able to, by the power of his own ability, to restrain his desires. But Christianity raised that whole bar and said, no, it's only through Jesus Christ that can be done. Only through Christ can we restrain our desires. Only through a relationship with Him can we learn to be content with such things that we have. And it's not by your own ability you can do this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so, see, really one is just when we talk about this contentment of faith, it's a relationship with Christ. When we talk about the Stoics, it's really a contentment that has to do with pride, your own self-ability to be able to do certain things. The one of faith is what we want, because we want to be in the right relationship. We want to be satisfied with what God is doing in our life. God wants you to be satisfied. God wants you to have enough, to be fulfilled in life, and to be content, and not to be covetous, because covetousness is a serious sin. And so to be content is to be content is to have sufficiency. Can you say that about your life tonight? Everything's fine with me. My stomach is full. Life is doing good. I'm content with everything that I have. I'm not discontent. I can say that. And some people can say, well, you ought to be able to say that, well, you know, because you're looking at me in a different way. But see, I can go all the way back in the days when we had to go through a lot of things. And, you know, when you had the car that had to be fixed regularly, but you kept it clean, you kept it fixed, and you were content with it. It got you to point A to point B. It worked. And you didn't have a problem with it. You learned to save your money and to wait and to trust the Lord, and God was able to work that out where you could sell that and buy something else. But you didn't try to be pushy about it. You didn't become a murmurer or complainer. You were tempted to. Sometimes you did step over that line and you did run your mouth a little too much in the complaint department. But you got yourself in trouble. And so Paul says, I've learned to abound or be abased. Now, how can you do that, to be abased? I mean, be able to know that whatever I am lacking in my life, whatever is going on, that Christ is still my sufficiency. I'm able to get through this whole thing. I've learned respect of lack. I've learned to be, whatsoever state I'm in, to be content. To know how to be abased and know how to abound. To abound, know how to be full. You see, prosperity in one sense can cause a person to fall if he's not careful. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14, I'm very familiar with the Laodicean church, where they were people who had got to a state of, I guess, that they were self-sufficient. Not Christ-sufficient, but self-sufficient. We have lack of nothing. And see, they didn't even know that they needed the Lord. They didn't know that they had departed from God, because something had happened in their relationship with God, or in being tempted by the world. They became overconfident when they said, we have need of nothing. You always have need of something, and that's Christ. You always have need of His grace. You always have need of Him in your life, no matter what you're going through, because the devil certainly is prowling about seeking whom he may devour. And so contentment is not complacency, because complacency is a person who is content with a fault. a person who doesn't care about anything. But see, contentment is something that means that we are content with what you are, you know, with what you have. Maybe not where you are spiritually, because we are to always be going on to a higher ground, pressing on towards the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So we just have to look at our lives and say, is this a weakness in my life? Am I allowing myself to be never satisfied, always wanting more, always wanting better, just never have enough? You know, people who are gluttonous, you see the reason they are is because they feel like they never have enough. It's got to keep on, keep on, keep on eating, keep on eating. And some people are like that when it comes to other things in life. They become addicted. They become gluttonous. And they get themselves into debt. They get themselves into all kinds of trouble. So this is a real serious state of mind and attitude that a person has within, that, like he says in Hebrews 13:5, wherever I am, let my conversation, let my life be without covetousness. I'm not going to covet another man's goods, possessions, wife, husband, things, whatever. I'm just going to put my confidence in the Lord and what my lot of life is. Here it is right here. I'm going to work on this and let God deal with me and mature and grow right there where I'm in. This is not a contradiction to Mark 11:23. This is not a contradiction to the promises of God, that God says, beloved, I wish you above all things you might prosper and be in health even as your soul prospers. This is not something that is a contradiction to Philippians 4:19. My God supplies all my need according to his riches and glory. Because we're talking about the promises that we can obtain on one side of it, but the other side is while we're here, we're satisfied with where we are. Now, where you are tonight in your situation and your circumstance and your trial and your difficulty and your hardship, is Christ enough for you? Is his promise sufficient? Is his grace sufficient for you? Does it say he is enough to get me through all of this in life, through your loneliness, through your discontentment, through your problems, your adversity? Is he enough? Because if he's not, what is? And there's where the problem comes, because if he's not, there is nothing that is. Because only God can be enough. But you have to pursue that and you have to seek after him. And so Mark 11:23 and 24 is something that you may need something in your life that you say, well, I need a new rug, or I need a new refrigerator, or I need a new stove, or I need a new wash machine. This one here is about to go. Trust the Lord. Put your confidence in him. Believe God. And at the same time, you can start looking and seeking. Save money. Put it aside. It'll come. God will take care of it. He always has. And he always will. And he just wants you to learn, hey, just be content. Don't get out there and try to start getting yourself, you know, higher and higher and higher to the point you've got yourself in debt, you're covetous, and then you can't seem to get out of the hole that you've dug yourself into. That's a serious state to get into. And so there's a promise in Hebrews 13, verse 5, that he'll never leave us nor forsake us, that he's with us through everything we go through. But the problem is discontentment, isn't it? The problem is discontentment, which is covetousness. And so it's a person's a covetous. He can't be satisfied if he is in a poor state or if he's in a rich state. That's the problem with it. You know, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10 makes a statement that is interesting to ponder on. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 10. He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with an increase that is, this is also his vanity. So man who's just, he that loveth this kind of stuff, he can't be satisfied. Do you think that Judas was satisfied with 30 pieces of silver? Now we're talking about silver. We're talking about silver that's 99.99% silver. They make the silver dollar today. They still make those things. But you know what that silver dollar is worth? It's pure silver. Well, the market would say it's about worth $31, $32 for $1 piece of silver. Because it's not a clad coin where it has all the different alloys and mixtures in it, but it's pure silver. So I've got a couple of those. And they're worth $30 a piece. I ain't giving them to you. But see, he that loveth that can't be satisfied. And you got the markets, the stock market and the gold market, the silver market, and people just can't be satisfied. They always want more. Government can't be satisfied. The government is the biggest monster of discontentment. It's like a big garbage disposal, just sucking up everything it can, because it can't be content with the taxes it now gets from people, it just wants more. That's the beast that we face all of the time. But it's just a reflection of humanity. It's all it is, because government is of the people, by the people, for the people. You would think it is, but you have people up there running government. They're the ones that are making the laws and signing them into law and saying, now we got to collect these taxes. We need more money. So the increase comes. And why are they? Because they can't be content with what they have. They want more. That's just a reflection of our whole society, I think. I think it's a reflection of a whole lot of people, just not satisfied. Every year you find that they why don't they make cars every 2 years? Why don't they make cars every 3 years? Why is it every year there's a new car? Is it that? I mean, it must be a big supply and demand for it to be that way, but they do it because they change things, the technology, different things about it, and the aesthetics about it, the looks of it, and everything else, and it just entices people to want the newer. And all the bells and the whistles, we would say. Good and fine, but you see, they keep on doing it because they know if they dangle it out there and they just keep on promoting it, they will begin to draw people to it. And just say, well, we can get you into this if you just sign your life away. I mean, sign your name here. And we'll give it to you in 6 years. You'll own it if you can pay all the bills. You can't, we'll take it back from you. It's about the way it works, isn't it? And so covetousness is something that comes around in every area of our life. It causes discontentment. It's another statement that's made over in Proverbs chapter 30 and verse 8 and 9 is one that do us all well to think about it and ponder upon it. Because we don't want this to be something that gets a hold of our lives and begins to bring harm. And in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8, remove far from me vanity and lies. Give me neither poverty nor riches. That's a good balance. Feed me with food convenient for me, lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord or best, or lest I be poor and steal and take the name of God in vain. So here's a man just saying, I just want to be right in that middle of that road. I just want to be content. Don't let me be too poor that I'd have to do something I regret. Don't let me be too rich that I'd forget God. Because the rich have a tendency to forget God, who prospered them. Rich have a tendency to become more covetous. One of the Rockefellers said, what would it take to make you content? Just a little bit more. That was his statement. Just a little bit more. And that's the way it is with a whole lot of people. They just can't be content with what they have. And so when God prospers you, it's something that God has done to bless you with. He didn't do it for you just to sit back and say, well, I don't need God no more in my life. He gave it to you for a reason, didn't he? And so, yeah, be content with it, but also know that you have that for a reason and that God's going to call you to be a good steward over it. Proverbs 15 and verse 27 talks about a person who's greedy of gain troubles his own house. Now, this can happen in relationships and marriages. The grass is greener symptom that comes up in a lot of people's lives. In Proverbs 15 and verse 27, he that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live. So greedy of gain, you trouble your house. Why? Because you find that maybe the man is greedy of gain, and so he begins to gamble, he begins to do something that he shouldn't do to get more. And it brings trouble. Or the woman begins to go out and charge and get things again, and it brings trouble. It always does bring trouble because you live above your means. A man should learn to live within his means, shouldn't he? Well, your means might be more than another's is, but you live within them. You live in with what the money you make, and you learn to be content in those things. I mean, we can rewind the clock and go way back into things that we had to learn to be content with. I mean, there were times when maybe all we would have was hot dogs and beans for supper. But we were content with that because it was enough. It made you full, satisfied. Sure did. And now it might be a little different, but that's God's doings. And you just learn to be content with those things because you don't want to become greedy. And so when you become greedy, you become covetous, and you begin to do things you shouldn't do. 1 Timothy chapter 6, again, another passage that warns us about this. And this is a serious weakness in people's lives because, see, discontentment is rooted in covetousness. I mean, they are related to each other. And 1 Timothy in chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, it says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. So where is the gain in life at? It's with godliness. Pursuing after God, to be God-like, to take on the character of God and to be, you know, one who is holy and bearing the likeness of Christ in his life. For we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we'll carry nothing out. Isn't that interesting? See, everything you have right now, everything, whatever it may be, all the stuff that you've got, stuff that you wish you could have a house clean and get rid of, most of it. I've seen from these backyard sales, people got a lot of stuff they don't want. You can't take none of it with you. None of it. Or you can ask them, say, now when I die, I want you to put my silver in my casket. I want you to put my jewelry in my casket. I want you to put my car in my casket. If it'll fit, you have to take it apart, do that, and dig a bigger hole. You can do all that once you pay for it. You can do that. But it's just going to rot in the ground. He ain't going with you where you're going. Because that person ain't going to heaven. If that's got that kind of attitude, I don't think they're going to make it very well. But you look at society today, and what you see for most people is restlessness. This discontent, dissatisfied, not enough. And that just seemed to go back and forth with this whole thing. I mean, government's never content. It always wants more because it's selfish and greedy. And a lot of people are the same way. It just seems to be that. I mean, like in Luke chapter 12 and verse 15, I mean, we have a warning here of the man. The whole argument here that starts out is an inheritance comes into play. Because in verse 13, it says in Luke 12, and one of the company said to him, Master, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. So here's somebody who's family, a member has passed away, a father, let's assume that is what it is. And everybody's standing around now seeing this is what they want. So you got 6, 7 children. And they're all looking at, man, I really want that piano. I want that there. I want that bookcase. And I want that there dining room suit. And I want that bedroom suit. And I want that whatever. They start looking around. I want that jewelry. I want those shoes. I want this and I want that. Can that happen? I've seen it happen. I've watched it happen. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possessed. So your life doesn't consist in the fact that you have abundance. Tornado can come tomorrow and take it all away. Fire can come and take it all away. Lord can call for your life. You can leave it. It won't be yours no more. Somebody else will get it. Your wife, your children. But you won't have it. It'll be all gone. So why don't you just enjoy it today and live to the fullest as you can today, saying God is enough for me and what he's given me is sufficient for me. Maybe I can use it in a way that I can help somebody else or whatever as God leads me to do it. He goes on speaking this parable that a grant of a certain rich man brought forth a whole lot. And this man began to think within himself, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. Well, you know, you could take it to the market. You could sell it. You could give it to the poor. And he said, this will I do. I'll pull down my barns, build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's what happens to a lot of people when they get prosperous. They begin to do that very thing right there. But God said unto him, thou fool. Now God calls this man a fool who is letting his riches possess him. His riches have taken control of his life, his decisions, and his desires in life, and he's just pursuing after them. And he said, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So who's going to get them now? So he that layeth up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. He goes on talking about taking no thought for yourself. And again, this is in parallel with Matthew chapter 6 about not being full of anxiety and having a mind that's turned towards the things of this world. But knowing this, consider all these things, how the lilies, they array, they're beautiful. They clothe themselves. And, you know, God takes care of everything. And he calls them, oh, you little faith. Because people just can't seem to be content. You know what? All those goods that you got, you planted seeds, you bore fruit, you can do that again. So why are you just going to store it all up? I mean, if you made money now, you can make money again. If God bless you this week, he can bless you next week. Because God seeks to bless his people and to provide their every need. That's why he says, take no thought for tomorrow, for, you know, the battle is sufficient for today. God will take care of you. He's always had, you know, you look back and God providing for you and taking care of you, he's always been there on time. Even if to you he might have been late as far as the world's concerned, but he was never late. It was always on his timing. Because it did a deeper work in you to see that maybe how anxious you get and maybe some weaknesses in your life that needed to be, you know, purged out. But again, you see this the same thing with the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. He couldn't be content. He said, well, give me my part. So the prodigal son got his money. He went off into another land and wasted it all. That's what he did with it. And that's what, you know, the prodigal son just means a wasted lifestyle. How many people waste? There's a lot of waste today. And there's people that it wasted a lot. And this man went out and wasted his life, his substance, living with the harlots and living, and he got down to the pig pen as we read the story about this whole thing. I mean, so it says in verse 13 that the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country and there wasted his substance with riotous living. That's what it wasted his substance. He squandered the whole thing, just threw it away. Now, there's people like that. And then a famine came and he began to be in want. He ended up in the pig pen of society, where a lot of people are there in the gutter. And so he wanted to go out into the world and he wanted to spend his inheritances and have a big time, but it never paid off. And so whatever it is with your job, you learn to be content with things, possessions. I mean, just you learn to be satisfied. You know, God has provided for us. What little we have still is all we need. I mean, do we need to live in the castle? Do we need the bigger and newer? Isn't this sufficient for us? Well, sure, you like to have a little more room. You like to have a little more space, blah, 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 blah. But it'll come in due time. Just learn to be content now with what you have. Because God will bring you into all of the other, because he promises that to you. But people become greedy and they stingy and then they want more. Look at marriages today where people become dissatisfied in their marriage. I mean, the wife becomes dissatisfied with her husband, so what happens out of that? Usually an affair takes place somewhere down the line and vice versa. The man becomes dissatisfied with his wife and they start looking for the grass that's green on the other side. Never is greener. It never is. It always causes trouble when a person goes. It causes a lot of turmoil and trouble. So you look at it today and you see the same thing. But what happened to David and, you know, when he began to look at another woman and covet after her, we know the story of him and how it brought a fall into his life. Churches today, I mean, and call themselves churches, are very discontent with their size. They're trying to find ways to promote and to be bigger and to better have programs and to have the softball team, the football team, the baseball team, the soccer team, this program, that program, whatever it may be, because we got it. And why can't they be content with teaching the word and making disciples? They can't seem to be content with what God commissioned them and sent them to do. They always got somebody who wants to market the church. Always got somebody who's got this, you know, business mind that thinks, now, man, we could really package this and we could really do something with this and look at the money we could get out of this. What happened to making disciples? What happened is just teaching people the word and letting the Holy Spirit move in people's lives one-on-one and they grow according to the word of God being preached in no other way. See, all of that has been tossed aside because people today want to get in and want to market the church. They become greedy. They want to be successful, want to be the bigger church, the better church. Because the church across the street's doing thus and so, we got to become concerned. We're going to lose people. They're going to go over there. Well, if that's where they want to go, bye. Because all they're being doing is being pulled away because they're discontent. You know what they're discontent? God. They're discontent with the word. They're discontent with conviction. They're discontent with God stirring them up, correcting their lives. They want something they think, oh, this is more happier over there. You're not going to be happier. Because satisfaction with God is what brings true happiness. When a person is in a right relationship and God is enough, that's where you find true joy and true happiness in a man's life. So you can see that it always starts with the heart, where you're not content. You begin to have these lustful desires for things that God's forbidding you to have. It all started back in Genesis chapter 3 when the devil came along and says, well, Eve, I mean, you know, God's got, the grass is greener. is a whole lot better. You'll be wiser and smarter. You'll have more and pleasure and excitement and fun. God's holding something back from you. Well, there it goes right there. That's what the devil does. He's good at doing that. Happens to people every day. And you see this happening today when it comes to, you know, the lure of covetousness through the advertisement market and through the TV, through the media, emails, and so on and so forth. It's everywhere. The billboards, it's just constantly, you know, beckoning you to come and take a bite of that forbidden fruit, stepping over the line. And so the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35 and following, it tells us about how we're to cast not away your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. Your faith has a reward that will come at the end. But you have need of endurance that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. You've got to stick with it. You've got to hang in there with what God has given you, where you are right now, what's going on in your life. Learn whatever lesson God wants you to learn. Be content. Be satisfied with him because he'll get you through this same thing, this very thing you're going through. And he will promote you. He will bring you through this just like he always has. And so there is a need for patience. Sometimes people say, there's no need for patience. Just go get what you want. Go rob a store. Go kill. Go out there and sign on a dotted line. Get it quick. Get it the quick fix way. And so you find that the seeds of greed are sown daily through the TV, through the radio, through the advertisement. I mean, constantly. They're just, it's just like seeds. Planting on the soils of the heart, just throwing them out there. Here's seeds of greed. If you could see those seeds coming out of those people's mouth, those words, like seeds. If you could see them in the spiritual realm, it's like there's greed. Jumping out at the screen and coming to you, just trying to get embedded in your mind and your heart to get you to want more. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 14, this is one that a lot of people don't like to hear. But in Luke chapter 3 and verse 14, they all ask him, what shall we do? Verse 14, the soldiers likewise demanded him, asking, what shall we do? He said to them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. Phew, be content with your wages. Well, let's ask that question. Are you content with your wages? Somebody said, yeah, if man paid me, I'd be content. That'd be one way of looking at it, because somebody, you're not getting paid. I can understand that. That can be a controversy, but you got a job, you agreed to work for a certain amount of money, you're getting paid. Getting paid, and you made a deal. Be content with it. Maybe that's your weakness. Maybe your weakness is you haven't learned to be content right there where you are. Because God will open doors for better things. You can believe him for better. You can ask him to open the door to bless you, but he'll do it in his time, not yours. All you got to do is wait upon him and trust him. He'll bring you through all of that. But at the same time, you've got to learn to be content. And so when you go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 5, we're talking about there about contentment with godliness is where the great gain is, because that is where the victory is in life, and that's where man learns to trust in the Lord. But when you read verse 7, it says, for we bought nothing in the world, we certainly will take nothing out. But having food and clothing, let us therewith be content. You have food? Do you have clothing? See, this is similar to Matthew chapter 6. I mean, whether it's the food, the clothing, the shelter, the wages, be content with what you have, where you are right now. See, some of you are younger, or maybe you're working part-time, you're making very little bit of money, but you're making money. Aren't you? You got to learn to be content. And see, back in my days when I went to work, when I got married, I was making $104 a week. $104 a week. And we lived off that. We had an apartment. We had a food. We had a car. We had clothes. We had gas in the car. We could go out to McDonald's once in a while. We had all we needed. Had a one-bedroom apartment. That's where we started. We went from there to a two-bedroom apartment. Went there to a three-bedroom home. And we just, you know, it grew. But you learned to be content with what you had. How can you live off $104 a week? Well, it's all relevant because, you know, today that'd probably be $500 a week. And you can live off that. You can live off $400 a week. If you're really good at managing your money, because that could be another thing that people have a problem with, is being able to manage the money. So he's saying here, have this food and clothing, let us be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Now, who would these people be that have a desire to be rich? What do? Well, they take risk. Take bad risk. Whether it could be, you know, investing in something they know they shouldn't, or whether this deal that came out, I got to get this deal. Man, I can buy this and I can sell it for this. And you buy it and then you can't sell it. And you're stuck with it. And you're in trouble, aren't you? Didn't work the way you thought it was going to work. You weren't content. And that's exactly what he's talking about. For the love of money, verse 10, is the root of all evil, which some have coveted after they have erred from the faith, pierced himself through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things. Just keep away from them. Follow after righteousness. That's what you're to follow means pursue. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness, and fight. You have to fight for these things. And you have to fight against that covetousness and discontentment that breeds all of that greed into your life. And so this is a warning to all of us. And so, I mean, it says in Proverbs 23, verse 4, labor not to be rich. So you labor and you earn money and you take that money that you've earned and you barter with it. That's what you do. It's just a tool of bartering. You're able to, you know, get a loaf of bread for a dollar. You're able to get a gallon of gas for $3 or whatever. You're bartering. You're getting something for something you're giving. But don't labor to be rich because, man, if I just had, I could sit back and I could be at ease. Well, that's what the fool said. Your life doesn't consist in the abundance of things you possessed, or just because you've got a whole lot doesn't mean that you will be satisfied. You deceive yourself to think, the more I have, the more I'll be satisfied. That's not true. The glutton can tell you that because he can get so addicted to food that he ends up having all kinds of problems in his life as a result of that. It didn't really bring the satisfaction he thought it would bring. He just wants a little bit more, just a little bit more, and just a little bit more until he stepped over that line. And now it's very hard to get back out of that because he's gotten addicted to it. Proverbs 28, verse 22, haste those who haste to be rich. Oh boy, that could be a serious problem. They have an evil eye. Proverbs chapter 28 and 22. The Proverbs have a lot of wisdom in it about relationships to possessions, money, having a good attitude towards things. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. So what's going to happen to man in haste to be? Those who, the love of money, they will to be rich. It says they have an evil eye. And he considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. How many people have gone out and gambled away their life's possessions? Gambled away with their week's salary? How many people just have thrown it all away? Because they just, man, if I could just win this poker game. If I could just take this chance and I could have it all. Really? Poverty's on its way. It's coming down the road. It's just coming across, just getting ready to grab hold of you and strangle life out of you because you're greedy and you're not content. So how many Christians do you know who are content with all that God has done for them? How many do you know? I hope we know some in this church. I'm content with what God has done, what he has given, my state, my lot in life. I'm content with it. I really am. I have every reason to be, too. And so you find that a lot of people are just, they're not thankful about that. They're not really in a state where they are have enough. But you look at this from a standpoint of how Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, let your life be without, let your whole conversation be without covetousness, which means people who are yearning for more. Just yearning. Got to have more. Covetous, coveting after more money. They're possessed by it. And so Christians are looking back to the world and its pleasures and the fun that they once had and wanting to go back. And it says something about that in the Bible. They're discontent because their discontent was serving God on his terms. Person gets in a state where their mind is in their heart and their conscience bothers them because of sin. And then they hear a message that brings freedom and liberty to them, and they're so glad to hear it because they've been set free from the nasty lifestyle. and guilt is taken away, and peace and joy comes into their life. That's the real freedom. But after a while, something happens, and the world tries to pull them back, tries to drag them right back into that pit. You know, it said that about, in Luke 17, about Lot's wife. She looked back. And when she looked back, she became a pillar of salt. And that's a message there. Because you know, it says, this is a statement that's made, remember Lot's wife. And that's quite a memory. Because you remember, it's like saying, remember 9-1-1. Judgment came on people's lives. Judgment came on America. Regardless of what people think or say, it happened. And it's something to think about, isn't it? Because it just came instantaneously in a moment. And what did Lot's wife do? She looked back. Why did she look back to Sodom and Gomorrah when God told her, go and don't look back? She had not gotten Sodom out of her heart. Remember, it says that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Well, he made a big mistake when he made that decision, didn't he? Because what are we pitching our tent towards? The world in its ways, yearning for it and wanting more of it. Lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Because it says that about that in 2 Timothy 3, in the last days, it'd be, you know, covetous, which is lovers of silver. Lovers of themselves, of their own selves. And lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God. Hedonism is what we're talking about, pleasures. And that's what kind of society we have today, where people just, it's all about being fulfilled by self-satisfaction, pursuing after the things that please and gratify them. And so Lot's wife looked back with a desire for the sinful pleasures. Why did that happen? Because it didn't want to give up the world's ways. When you meet Christians that way, don't want to just give up something from the old life. Whether it's the music, or whether it's the excitement, the parties, the old friends. You could go down a list of things that wouldn't be good. Just don't want to give it up. Want to try to bring it over and sanctify it somehow or another. Well, we can play poker, but we don't have to play for money. Well, that's dangerous, because it's still going to bring you into a place after you. Devil will get you to win in a lot of things. Now, I can probably gamble and win now. Devil's tricky, folks. He's quite a dude. He knows how to get people into that kind of state. You know, the Bible says this in Luke chapter 9 and verse 62 when it's warning to the disciples. This is what Jesus said, and this is something that is a message in itself, but in Luke chapter 9, last verse, Jesus said unto them, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Put your hand to that plow, because you got to, you know, keep your eye on the goal, because when you're, you know, your plow is going to go down and dig that furrow in order to plant your seed in your garden. You got to keep, you know, you don't want a crooked garden. You want a straight line. So you got to kind of keep your eye on that. And you can't look back here like this and plow, can you? You got to watch what you're doing. You got to look forward and press on. And this is what he's telling us. We look back, and isn't it like, remember Lot's wife? She did that. Remember how it said about the Israelites? They look back and they begin to, we missed the garlics and the leeks. They weren't people they missed. There's certain delicacies that they missed. They wanted to go back to those things. Well, that brought a lot of trouble into their lives, as we know. Proverbs 14:14 says, a backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways. Because you start back, see, it always starts inwardly. You begin to want, you begin to crave, you begin to yearn, you begin to desire something in you. You become lonely, you become, you know, desirous. The devil plants seeds into your mind and into your life, and before you know it, he starts baiting you to pull you back. And Hebrews 10, verse 38 says, about we're not of them who draw back unto perdition. Because that's, if you draw back, where are you going? You're going back to destruction. Because that's what 1 Timothy 6 says. And so Numbers chapter 11 and verse 18, here's the Lord's answer to the people's complaint. Because they were complaining. They were discontent. They were discontent with the fact that God was supernaturally providing for them on a daily basis. We know the story about this whole thing. They complained that they were better off in Egypt. And God was going to send them meat. God was going to give them what they wanted, and so much that they would hate it. This was the judgment of God that came into the life. And so we see this in verse 18 in Numbers chapter 11. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourself against tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. You shall not eat one day, nor two, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month. So in other words, God says, I'm going to stuff you. You complain so much. So a whole month. Because, it says, if it be loathsome to you, because you have despised the Lord which is among you, have wept before him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Why did we come out of the world? Why did we leave that old lifestyle? Now, isn't that a bad attitude? And so you can see there, that's the reason. I mean, they despised the Lord's provision. How dare we despise what God has given us in every promise? To provide our need, to take care of us, to guide us in this life, and to, I mean, everything we have a need of, God will take care of it. We can cast our care upon him. We can trust the Lord, can't we? What happened to trust? What happened to being able to have confidence that God could lead us and guide us, that he'll have our needs met, that he will give us the wisdom we need in this life? He said that. And you read on further down in chapter 11 and verse 34, it talks about they buried the people that lusted. The place was called the graves of lust. That's what that big word there is about, you know, it's called the name of the place, whatever, Kibboroth Hathatavah. It's Hebrew. I just spoke some kind of language. I don't know what it was, probably tongues, but it just means graves of lust. What an epitaph that is for somebody to have upon their life. That's the end of the whole thing. So how can we practice living contentment with contentment and be satisfied? So how can we do that? Because we want to get rid of this discontentment in our life, don't we? I don't want it there. I don't want it gnawing at me and attacking my mind and my thought life. I'd want to be at peace. I want to be pleasing to God. Well, the first thing, number one, is Philippians 4, verse 11, where Paul says, I've learned in whichever state I'm in. Paul learned something. That is a lesson in itself. It's a process of learning. Paul wasn't naturally, you say, content. You're not just born some, you know, I'm born naturally content, folks. No, you have to learn to be content because this world is discontent and dissatisfied as it can be. It's full of covetousness, and it's out there alluring you. So it's a learning process that we all have to put ourselves into and learn that you have to learn to live within your means. You got to learn to just enjoy what you have, to be satisfied with it, to be content with it, and to be joyful about it. All that's part of what it is. And so Paul had a lot of experience in all of his trials. He learned to trust the Lord. 2 Corinthians 12 tells us about that. And God said, my grace is sufficient for you. So no matter what you're going through, you can have all the sufficiency in God. That God will meet your need in the worst of times as well as the best of times. God is there to keep you and to preserve you because he said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. So I may boldly say the Lord is my helper. So a discontent attitude solves no problems in people's lives. It creates more problems because when you become discontent, you become greedy, covetous, you start murmuring, you start complaining. Other things come in with it, do they not? You look at the examples in the Old Testament of the Israelites. You see examples in your own life and people who've gone down that road. So the fact is, God is our provider. He supplies all of our need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Read Matthew 6 again. Doesn't he say there that, you little faith? I'll provide for you. I'll give you shelter. I'll take care of you. I mean, everything's going to be okay. You might go through a trial. You might be in a hard time right now. But God hasn't forsaken you. He hasn't left you. Have you left him? I hope you haven't, because that could be a problem. And so Matthew 6:33 is our priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are going to be added to you. Now you have to learn that. You have to learn each step, each day, each month, each week. I mean, just constantly moving in that direction. Lord, I'm going to put you first. No matter what is going on in this life, I'm going to put you on the top of the list, and I'm going to abide in you. And so our whole goal is to be, you know, like the Lord. Look over in Psalms 37. I mean, God wants us to be satisfied with him and with the things that he has for us. And I believe that he doesn't ask us to do that and not give it to us. There's a couple of scriptures here in Psalms 37 and verse 16. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. That's something to ponder about. Think, man, I'd like to have what he had. Look at that. Look at that big home. And look at that. He got 5 cars out there. He's got that Jaguar. And that is the lowest rated car by Consumer Reports. I don't know why people want the dumb thing, by the way. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. So they have all of those things. So what? How many times has he been married? How many wives does he have? How many, women does he have on his side? And blah, blah, blah. I mean, what's going on with these people? Then he says down in verse 19, they shall not be ashamed in the evil time, that is the righteous, the upright. And in the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. In the days of famine. Who's going to take care of them? God is. They'll be satisfied. So when you're going through something, I mean, you can see the little that you have brings satisfaction. Whereas the abundance that everybody else has, they're not satisfied. They're very dissatisfied people. And that is just a lesson for everybody to learn. So, I mean, pursue the relationship with God always brings what you call, the deepness of contentment in your life. To be satisfied, to be like him, and to have what he wants you to have. I mean, he says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So it's a learning process where we learn that God is dealing with us. I mean, we have food and clothing. 1 Timothy 6 says, be content with it. Man, but I tell you what, these socks are wearing out. I mean, I had to sew them up twice, keep the cold air out. Well, you sewed them up. At least you had thread. Nothing wrong with that. And God will give you better. So learn to be content. Maybe learn to think about other people and their needs too. They wouldn't hurt you. Secondly, be faithful to God. Take God at his word. See, a content person is content with the promises. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's promised me he'd provide my need. He's promised me he would guide me. He promised me that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And though he fall, he upholds me with his right hand. He said he'd never leave me nor forsake me. I have a lot of precious promises. They truly are precious, aren't they? Because they give us a sense of contentment, peace, and joy in believing that God is all is well with my soul. God's going to take care of everything. So you look at in 2 Peter chapter 1, and remember what he says about the promises here? Because this to me is marvelous. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto what? Unto life and godliness. How? Through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding and great precious promises, that by these, that is promises, you might be partakers of his divine nature, doing what? Escaping the corruption that's in the world through lust. So how are we able to escape covetousness and discontentment? By taking hold of the promises and trusting and believing that God will provide our every need. I mean, faith is possession. Because faith is the substance of things hoped for, in the evidence of things not seen. If a man has faith, it's possession. Isn't it not? So, having faith is 100% sure possession. If you have faith. That God will provide that need, that he will take care of that situation in your life. Now, either you believe that or you don't believe that. I mean, you have the need of waiting and endurance. If you do the will of God, that the promise will come. So what does God have to do for us to be content with him? He'll have to test us. He might have to chasten or correct us. He might have to allow us to go through long, enduring trials simply because we don't learn the lesson well. So God has to allow that, whatever it is in your life, to be extended for a period of time. You know, the trial ends when the person has learned his lesson. It really does. And sometimes you have to learn them the hard way, I guess, that you just, some people don't yield very easily to the Lord. They're just too stubborn. Thirdly, in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, learn to be thankful. You know, the little you have, you can be thankful for. Because it's better than the wealthiest man in the world. The little that you have, the righteous has, is better than all the riches of many wicked. He didn't say one wicked man. He said many. And so, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, and Paul, in this context where he starts talking about being content, he says, verse 6, be careful for nothing. So don't be full of care about everything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be known to who? Now, when was the last time you said, God, I have something I want to request of you? And I come to you humbly. I come to you based upon your word. I see what your will is, what you promised to me. I believe that you will do this. And I'm coming with thanksgiving because you're good to me and kind to me. But I want to present this request to you. And I want to put it in your hands. And he goes on and says, And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, that only happens to a man who's let go of something and given it to God. Let go and let God, they say. Yet people can't let go of things. We've got to come back to this place where we've learned to just commit something to the Lord and trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. That's still in the Bible? It is. And it's a good lesson to learn. Because when you're being thankful, I mean, it's talking about, you know, entering into His gates with thanksgiving and being thankful for everything. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And I've said this so often, people can be so right in so many areas, but the one place they're missing is not thankful. And to not be thankful is to be out of God's will. You can be in God's will, the job you have, the marriage you have, and, you know, a lot of things. You'd be right smack in the middle of God's will, but you're not thankful, so therefore you're out of God's will. And that is the very problem that you have, that you're an unthankful person. And who's an unthankful person? A discontent person, a murmurer, a complainer. He's just not a thankful person. And so this includes being joyful, being full of joy. Is that still in Ephesians chapter 5? I think the last time I looked, it was there, verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always in all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's a good mindset, isn't it? And then it's again over in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Saying the same thing, just a little different way He said it. Giving thanks to Him. So no matter what you've been through in life and how hard it's been for you, God's been good to you. You have something to be thankful for. God's provided your every need all the way up to this point. And so you have to deal with the problems in your life, the problem of weakness. You have to deal with it on God's terms, because there's no other way to get free from it. Psychology can't set you free, and your own selfish effort can't get you through it. The only thing that gets you through it is a relationship with God and calling up on Him for help. So have a song in your heart. Fourthly, this is a warfare. Always is. You have to fight. And if you don't fight against discontentment will win the war. So you can defeat it. It is defeatable. But it's up to you to make that decision. I will defeat this ugly weakness called discontentment. It's making me murmur. It's making me complain. It's making me dissatisfied, disgruntled, unhappy, unfulfilled. People like that don't have a good life. They don't. They have a lot of problems in their life. And so the Bible says in Psalms 37, verse 11, we are going to inherit the earth. That is who? Those who are doing the will of God, the righteous. They will inherit the whole earth. And so there's a whole lesson here of fighting in the book of Joshua, where he told them to go into the land. But you know, they had to go in and take each piece of the land one by one. And so do we. When we go into the land of the promises, we have to take one promise at a time. We have to fight one battle at a time. We have to win one at a time. So this battle, we can win over this weakness in our life where we find ourselves being discontent with certain things in our life. When you find yourself going in that direction, you need to pull yourself back and say, no, I'm not going down that road. God's been good to me. I'm going to be thankful, and I'm going to trust His promises, and I'm going to learn in this state that I am. I'm just going to say, okay, Lord, thank you. I'm going to trust you to get me through this. And I'm not going to become a grumbler like they did in the Old Testament. And the last thing is taking up that cross. Taking up the cross. That's just as simple as it can be when you begin to deny yourself. In your most discontent state, when you find yourself lacking something, when you find yourself in need, you know what you could do? You could give to somebody else. That would be the hardest thing you might have to do. You're lacking, but you're giving. That's showing something about an attitude, isn't it? Because you're not hoarding, you're not being greedy. See, I have this lack in my life, and I have a need. But in order, you know, God, I'm going to take this little bit I have, and I'm going to give it. Just like that widow did in the Old Testament. When she started pouring it out, buddy, it had never stopped flowing, did it? And that's all God wants us to do, is just to learn in the point of our need and the time that we're most discontent. Maybe there's somebody else that is in a worse state that you are that needs a little bit of help. And you could do, just sow a little bit of contentment to them. And if you sow contentment to somebody else, I bet you you'll get contentment back in a bumper crop. Wouldn't be hard to do. So learn to give. Learn to be a giving person. Help somebody else that's in a need. Pray for them. Go over and do something for them, or they might have something that needs to be fixed or whatever. But you do that, you're helping them. And in doing that, you're showing, Lord, I'm not going to let my state bring me down. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to help other people. I'm going to take up the cross and deny myself. I'm not going to let discontentment eat away at me and gnaw away at me and make me look at everybody else and one and one and one in desire. I'm just going to be content with what I have, because I know you've got a great reward for me in this life as well as the life to come. That's what he's promised. So let's deal with this little weakness in our life. Wherever, how small or large it may be, we can all deal with it, can't we? And we can be content. But this is the will of God. Be content. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray for the Holy Spirit to continue to convict us and to deal with our lives, that we would be a people that can say with a true and honest heart, God is enough. He's all we need. And no matter what state we find ourselves, he fulfills and satisfies and brings peace and joy and contentment. And we thank you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.